Today on Path of Grace.
Scripture tells us, my friend, that no one can snatch us from the Father's hands. Nevertheless, although we can't be snatched from the Father's hand and nothing can change our identity, man, it seems that everything in this world will try to strip us of our identity and make us forget who we are and where we stand in Christ. Have you noticed that this world tries to get your eyes off of what God has done through Christ and to get you to place your eyes on yourself and base your identity upon your failures and your weakness rather than on the success and the strength of Christ Jesus and His redeeming work? Have you noticed that the world, including the religious world, tries to get us to place our eyes on our performance rather than His? Hey, did you notice when Daniel and these guys are hauled off, they're hauled off into a very religious place? Yeah, religious places can be used to take our eyes off Christ and to place our eyes on self and what we can offer to God rather than on what Christ has done and accomplished for us. All right, as we study through the book of Daniel, we are going to get a glimpse at some pretty amazing guys. Guys who were extraordinary from a very young age. As teenagers, they entered into circumstances that were challenging to say the least. Yet by the grace of God, the way they respond to those circumstances is amazing and mind-blowing. Now, as we're introduced to them, they have been taken captive by the Babylonians. Babylon is now today called Iraq. So they were taken captive, hauled off to Iraq, most likely made eunuchs. We know that because they were put under the supervision of the chief of the eunuchs. A eunuch is a guy who has been castrated. So think about these guys, teenagers taken from their homes, removed from their families. It was no fault of their own. They end up in this foreign land and they're castrated. But yet in these circumstances, these difficult circumstances, as we study through this book, we're going to see God do some amazing things. Things they would have never experienced had they not been thrust into this particular situation and some even more uncomfortable situations that we'll see later on in the book. Now, when we were together last time, we did a bit of an introduction to the book of Daniel and saw that the main theme is that God is in charge. God is in control. My friend, even when at times from our perspective, it might look like things have slipped through Father's fingers, or even more than that, it might feel like things have slipped through Father's fingers. God never says, oops. Nothing slips from His grasp. Nothing takes God by surprise. Now, along with God being in charge, we also saw in our last study that God works in and through human instruments, people like Daniel and people like you and even people like me. And surprisingly, as we'll see in this book, God works through world rulers. There is no ruler of a nation that God has not put in place. We saw that in our last study. We'll be reminded of it as we go through this book of Daniel. Now, although God is in charge and God is at work, even when it comes to leaders of nations, we also see in this book that we have an adversary. He is at work. But you know what? God is God, and nothing ever changes that. And like Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who we will meet today, we need to learn to trust Him. I think about at one point when three of these guys are thrown into a fiery furnace by the king. They say, King, this is a paraphrase, our God is able to deliver us from this furnace, but even if He doesn't, wow. How's that for faith? We're going to learn some great lessons in this book and ask some hard questions. But before we get to those things, we need to get started. So let's take a look at the first couple of verses. Daniel chapter 1, starting in verse 1. Today I am using Young's literal translation. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, come hath Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, to Jerusalem and layeth siege against it. And the Lord giveth into his hand Jehoiakim, king of Judah. Who gave the leader of Judah into his hand? The Lord did. And some of the vessels of the house of God. And he bringeth them into the land of Shinar to the house of his God. and the vessels he hath brought into the treasure house of his God. Now, what's this telling us? Well, it's talking about really the collapse of Judah, a nation being taken over. And really the center of that nation was the implements of worship from the temple. And these are taken into a nation of idolatry into the house of the king's God. Now, earlier on, as you study through what we call the Old Testament today, God had sent prophets to warn his people. The warnings were ignored. They themselves consistently went back into idolatry rather than worshiping the God who they had made a covenant with based upon the law of Moses. Now, we could spend a lot of time talking about the law of Moses and how they had drifted from it. We could spend a lot of time talking about idolatry. We could spend a lot of time looking at prophecies about the Babylonian captivity and warnings God had given Israel regarding what their idolatry would cost them, including specifically talking about them being hauled off into Babylon. But if we do that, we're going to end up being in the book of Daniel for a very, very long time. And I think in this study for us at this point, it's not supposed to be about us looking at the things leading up to their captivity. I want us to focus on, and I believe we're supposed to focus on, what happened with Daniel and his friends during that time, and especially the things God showed Daniel about what was going to take place from that time moving forward. So that's what we're going to focus on. Verse 3, "And the king saith to Ashpenaz, master of his eunuchs, to bring in out of the sons of Israel, even of the royal seed and of the chiefs, lads in whom there is no blemish, and of good appearance, and skillful in all wisdom, and possessing knowledge and teaching thought, and who have ability to stand in the palace of the king, and to teach them the literature and language of the Chaldeans." Pause right there. So the king gave the order that the master of the eunuchs should take the best of the best, the brightest of the brightest, the handsomest of the handsome of the young men in Israel. He wanted the best Israel had to offer, and he was going to snatch them away from the people and take them into his palace, and they were going to be completely immersed in the culture, the literature, and the language. In other words, they were going to be completely indoctrinated into this pagan culture and into this belief system and into their philosophy. Verse 5, "And the king doth appoint for them a rate day by day of the king's portion of food and of the wine of his drinking, so as to nourish them 3 years, that at the end thereof they may stand before the king." So they're going to have 3 years of training before standing before the king. And during that time, they were going to be given food literally fit for a king. The same food, the same wine the king would be given to eat. Think about it. They had been dragged away from their families, but the king was going to do all he could to make them forget. They were going to be given literally a taste of the good life, maybe to keep them from being tempted to go back to their Hebrew ways, especially those dietary laws and such, and maybe even to try and get them to feel obligated to him for giving him such great food to eat. Now, we'll talk more about the food in our next study. Right now, let's look at who these young men were. Verse 6, some of them are mentioned by name. "And there are among them out of the sons of Judah, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah." So only four guys are mentioned by name. That is a very small number. Now, I wonder if statistically, if this small little number would have been kind of an accurate reflection of the number of Israelites who had not been caught up in idolatry. In other words, out of all of the young men taken there to Babylon, this small percentage would have been a reflection of what was back home in their land, just a small percentage that had not turned away from God and gotten wrapped up in idolatry. Anyway, look at verse 7. "And the chief of the eunuchs setteth names on them, and he setteth on Daniel Belteshazzar, and on Hananiah Shadrach, and on Mishael Meshach, and on Azariah Abednego." So now what we see is really an effort being made to strip these guys of their identity, maybe to even cause them to forget who they are. Let's talk about this for a minute. See, all of these names meant something. You know, today when mom and dad pick a name for a kid, I think a lot of times parents just pick a name that sounds good, that kind of rolls off the tongue. But these names had meaning. the name Daniel. It means God is judge. God is judge, the one true living God. Hananiah means beloved of the Lord, or the Lord is gracious. Mishael means who is as God, who is as the Lord. And Azariah means the Lord is my help. All of these names are relating to the one true living God, the Lord, with all capital letters. We talked about that recently. L-O-R-D in all caps. So anyway, this guy Ashpenaz, the chief of the eunuchs, would have known what these names meant. And so he changes their names. He gives them Babylonian names. Daniel was changed to Belteshazzar, which means Baal's prince or keeper of the treasure of Baal. Baal was a pagan god. Hananiah was changed to Shadrach, which means illuminated by the God of the sun. So instead of his name being one which pointed to the creator, the Lord in all caps, his name was going to point to the worship of a created thing. Mishael's name was changed to Meshach, which means who is like Shaq, not Shaq the basketball player, but Shaq, the god of the moon or the moon goddess. And lastly, Azariah's name was changed to Abednego, which means servant of Nego, which is another false god. So it's as if Nebuchadnezzar wanted to do all he could to turn their hearts from the Lord, to remove anything and everything connected with their God, and to strip them of their identity, to try and make them forget who they really were. And my friend, I think that is still a primary tactic of the adversary in this age we're living in, to get people to forget who they are in Christ. It seems this whole world wants to get people to forget who they are in Christ. See, as a believer today, as part of the body of Christ, you have a wonderful identity. If the Apostle Paul were to write a letter to you, you know how he would address it? He would write to you and call you a saint. That's how he typically addressed his letters, to the saints who are in Ephesus. We don't see him addressing any of his letters to the sinners who are in Ephesus, or to the losers who are in Ephesus, or to the struggling, weak people who are in Ephesus. Nope. He addressed his letters to saints, even when the recipients of those letters were people who had issues, when they were people who were struggling, when they were people who were weak, he referred to them as saints. And in those greetings, he would say things like grace and peace to you. Why? Because who we are and our standing with God is a matter of grace. See, today on this side of the cross, we are not living like Daniel or the Israelites in that time. It's not based upon trying to relate to God or approach God or base our standing with God, our identity upon the law of Moses. And it's not based upon our personal performance. It's all based upon who Christ is and what he has done for us, what God demonstrated to us through the cross and what he proved through his resurrection. See, Christ came and he fulfilled the law. We are not under the law. We are under grace. Now, if you've never heard much about what Christ has done for us, what God was accomplishing, what God was demonstrating, what God was proving upon the cross, let me recommend a couple of audios to you that will be helpful. You can find them on my website, jamesflanders.com. One is called The Ugly Art of Beating Oneself. Have you ever struggled with beating yourself up, especially over your past failures? The Ugly Art of Beating Yourself. You can find it in the May 2013 archive, and it might even have a link on the main page. I'm not sure. Another one is called The Great Exchange. And you can find that in the December 2012 archive. And I think there might be a link to it on the main page as well. The Ugly Art of Beating Oneself and the Great Exchange. See, in Christ, as a believer, right now, you are a saint. That's your identity. That is who you are. Paul tells us that he who knew no sin, that's Jesus, became sin for us, that we would become the righteousness of God in him. Paul tells us that the handwriting of requirements that was against us was nailed to the cross. Wow. We have become the righteousness of God. Anything that was against us was nailed to the cross. Any of our failures, any of our sin, it was nailed to the cross. And who we are and our standing with God, our identity, is based upon him. It's not based upon us and our performance. It's based upon him. So with all of our quirks and struggles and falling short, In him, Paul teaches us, we are the righteousness of God because of what Christ has done, and it's all a matter of grace, which means we haven't earned it or merited it, and we don't maintain it based upon our merit. And that is good news. The word gospel means good news. Paul shared with us good news about what Christ has done for us, what God has proven to us through the cross of Calvary, what we have through Jesus and his death and resurrection. He is the great and wonderful Savior. And our identity and our standing with God, our salvation, it's all wrapped up in him. So listen to those two teachings that I recommended a few moments ago. Scripture tells us, my friend, that no one can snatch us from the Father's hands. Nevertheless, although we can't be snatched from the Father's hand and nothing can change our identity, man, it seems that everything in this world will try to strip us of our identity and make us forget who we are and where we stand in Christ. Have you noticed that this world tries to get your eyes off of what God has done through Christ and to get you to place your eyes on yourself and base your identity upon your failures and your weakness rather than on the success and the strength of Christ Jesus and his redeeming work? Have you noticed that the world, including the religious world, tries to get us to place our eyes on our performance rather than his? Hey, did you notice when Daniel and these guys are hauled off, they're hauled off into a very religious place? Yeah, religious places can be used to take our eyes off Christ and to place our eyes on self and what we can offer to God rather than on what Christ has done and accomplished for us. And when the world succeeds at getting us to forget who we are and what our position is in Christ because of what he has done, that's when we really get beat up. Now, here's a cool thing that we see in the book of Daniel. Even if King Nebuchadnezzar had been successful at getting these guys to even temporarily forget who they were, that wouldn't change who they were. And in the same way, my friend, if you have that hour or day or week where you forget, I've been there, where the adversary successfully gets you to turn your eyes back on self, and maybe you start to focus on the failures of your past or the struggles of your present, rather than just focusing on Christ and what we have in him, and suddenly you forget where you stand. Listen, that doesn't change where you stand, and it doesn't change who you are in him, because he is a faithful one, and it all rests in what he has already done for us. Now, we're going to go ahead and wrap up right there. And next time when we get back together, if it's Father's will, we'll wrap up chapter one. My friend, you have no idea how much it means to me that you would spend this time with me listening to these audios. I truly appreciate you. Please continue to pray for me, and I will be praying for you as we continue this journey together on the path of grace. Be blessed, my friend. Be blessed.